Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the privilege of having your word in our possession. We thank you for the privilege, Lord, that you have revealed your truth to us, for your spirit that makes clear what is difficult to understand. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of your people, for the church. Father, we thank you for the way that you are patient with our waywardness. And this morning, as we come before you, Lord, we come humbly to accept the food you offer. Father, I do pray this morning for those who are in need of recovery. We do commit them to you, Lord God. Thank you once again for those that have been named. Pray, Lord, for those who are struggling in different ways. And Father, we pray that you may be their focus and their support during this time. Father, particularly we pray for teachers as they return to school with pupils. And we just ask, Lord, that you will help them to carry that burden. Father, may they carry it with you and your strength and your grace. Father, we pray for the parents here with children. We pray, Lord, as they raise up their children, that you may give them the strength and the grace to do so in accordance with your will and purpose. Father, bless the young ones. We thank you, Father, for Kids Church, for the Junior Fellowship, for Youth Group. We thank you for every opportunity. We thank you for the mothers' groups. Father, we thank you for the Bible studies, for every opportunity we have, for young and old, to learn more about you, to know your grace and mercy. Father, bless your teachers today. Bless the school. Particularly pray for faith, for wisdom. Father, help her as she guides the school. And Father, may she walk again with your wisdom and grace. And so, Father, we look forward to the way that you work your blessings as they unraveled in so many ways. Father, we pray for the school, for the church, for our homes, for each one here today. And so, Father, help us to shift our focus. We pray that you'll recalibrate our life once again as we come to you. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a jazz club in the US that was owned by a multi-millionaire who loved jazz. It had a seating capacity of about 40 people, but it was a really popular jazz club. And the club was famous because entry was by invitation only. You couldn't just rock up, hand over money, and get in. In fact, the owner had been known to reject great celebrities. Even top musicians had been turned back. No amount of money could get you into this jazz bar. Yet, ordinary people had made it. Sometimes the owner would see a jazz street performer and he would invite him. He would see someone who's passionate about music and he would invite them. When I first heard of the jazz club, I thought, wow, imagine being wealthy and powerful and still not being able to buy your way into this jazz club. Imagine being famous with friends in high places and not being able to get into this exclusive club. Today we meet someone who is very connected, very influential. He's called a ruler. He's either a ruler of a synagogue or he's a member of the Sanhedrin, which is a pretty big, important group. At any rate, he's a man of status. He's a man of wealth, well-respected, powerful, and as we see, a very moral, religious person. And yet, despite his riches, despite his standing, he did not have one thing that he wanted. He did not have assurance of salvation, what the reformers called the jewel in the crown. He knew no matter what he had was temporal. So he comes to Jesus and asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus does what seems to us is incredible. He tells him to obey the commandments. This is the Lord's way of revealing what the man thought about himself in his ranking before God. Where do you see yourself in your ranking? Just like the Pharisee last week. The Pharisee considered himself way ahead of the rest, certainly way ahead of this tax collector. Well, we're about to find out where this religious and wealthy person believed he stood in God's estimation. The minute Jesus mentions the commandments, the guy says, "I'm all over it. The commandments. Fantastic. I've kept them from my youth. All of them. And you think to yourself, wow, that's amazing. You've kept every commandment perfectly. Oh, yeah. I remember years ago the prank that was played by an old council worker on a young man who was working for the Dole. The teenager came to work and was ready, excited, a bit nervous. And one of the old council workers gave him a pair of scissors and said to him, your job is to get out and snip all the grass off the edge of the pathways. Now, the group who were there were waiting for some protest or shocked looks or laughter from the teenager, but there was none. The young man took the scissors and out he went to do the task he was given until someone took pity on him and said, whoa, whoa, it's only a joke, son. The test that Jesus gives the ruler is no joke. He actually believed he had kept all of God's commandments from his youth. Have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? Yes, definitely. Have you worshipped the Lord God alone and not things all my life? Have you never stolen anything or had a bad thought or slandered or coveted anything in your life? Never, never, not once. Amazing. No wonder he thought so well of himself. I'm often amazed when I hear prominent people get caught up in some sin or crime and then they try to play it down. You know, the senator for family and children was caught cheating on his wife. He got caught and now he's standing before the TV cameras and he's apologising for his indiscretion. The police chief who stole hundreds of thousands of dollars from the police pension fund, he is apologising for his misconduct. Sounds better than embezzlement. The man who abused a number of children was caught and is apologising for his lapse of judgment. You see, by changing the name of sin, it doesn't sound as severe. And we feel not too bad after all. Now, Jesus doesn't argue with this self-deluded man. Instead, he sets him a test. So, you've kept all the commandments. Well, good on you. Well, there's one thing you lack. One thing. Great. Only one thing. Fantastic. All my life I've found solutions to problems. There's nothing I cannot negotiate my way through. Whatever a person wants, I can get it. Tell me, Jesus, what's this one thing which I lack which prevents me from heaven? What is it? Well, Jesus drops the bombshell. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And we're waiting to see whether this man will prefer what the world has to offer, or does he truly value eternity, heaven with God? You see, we all love the idea of God. We all love the idea of following him as a theory. We love it as a theory. And then God says, no, 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 it's not a theory. We're putting this in practice. How about you? Do this or do that. When it has to cost us something in time or energy, maybe letting go of our worldly glory, we say, whoa, that's too much. I didn't sign up for this. Would the rich ruler be like Levi the tax collector? Would he stand up and walk away from his tax booth and follow Jesus? Or would he cling to what he's come to love and cherish and trust, his wealth? No wonder Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and wealth. You will serve one or the other. Now, Jesus and the disciples knew the ruler's answer even before he spoke. It was written all over his face, for we are told he became very sad. Now, there had been others, like the Apostle Paul, who've walked away from worldly glory and fame and followed Jesus. Did the Apostle Paul regret his decision? Certainly not. Paul looks back on all the things he once cherished, all his privileges, all his possessions, all his honours and glories, all the things that people sell their soul for, and he says, you know what, they were rubbish in comparison to Christ. Rubbish. So what made this rich ruler so sad? We're told that his sadness was due to the fact that he was a very wealthy man. He was a man of great wealth. In his estimation, he had too much to lose. He wanted eternity, but he did not want to let go of the things that he trusted in. You see, commitment to Christ is a game of balance for some people. The more we trust him, the looser our grip is on the things of this world. The more we trust him, the more we can just enjoy the things around us and hold them loosely. The less we trust Jesus, the tighter our grip becomes on all the things we have. And losing them is losing part of us. Like so many people today, this ruler wanted life. He wanted the badge that says Christian, but he wasn't willing to pay the cost. Recently, I was speaking to a number of Christians who were very fearful about the hostility they see in society towards the Christian faith. Victoria passed laws to prevent Christians from praying against certain sins. Religious freedoms that we've taken for granted are being whittled away quickly. There's hostility against the Christian faith in the courts, in the judicial system, in the school system. There are agencies now, adoption agencies, that refuse to allow Christian parents to adopt or foster. And I said to my fearful brother, we have come to the end of a free ride. This is what Christianity is. We now must stand up and count the cost and pay the cost. We can no longer expect the government to back us. We can no longer expect the legal system to say, I'm on his side. Many people today have a desire for heaven. They want their neighbours and their family and friends. But as soon as you mention sacrifice or inconvenience on their part, they balk. No, that's too much. And wealth particularly has a hold on people. Do you know, in the Philippines, people think that in Australia, everyone is exceedingly happy. Every person, because you own nice houses and you have cars. For them, it's taken for granted. Everyone's so happy because for them, wealth means happiness. We know it's not true. And if wealth alone simply meant having an excess of funds, it wouldn't be an issue. The Bible has nothing bad to say about wealth per se. It's what we make wealth that's the problem. It's not money, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Wealth brings with it a sense of power, a sense of entitlement, a feeling of control, an independence from others, and even an independence from God. Wealth leads to greed, which the Bible calls idolatry. And most of all, wealth leads to arrogance, which for believers is quite deadly. I have everything under my control. Whatever I want, I can buy or accept eternal life. That's where the rich ruler was at. I've got everything under control except this one thing. Really? And so Jesus points to this man's sadness as being the root of his problem. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul warns the rich in 1 Timothy 6. Listen to what Paul says. He's writing to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but instead to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation and take hold of life that is truly life. Wealth is not the problem. Our attitude to wealth can be. Well, once again, this is just too much for the apostles. The disciples freak out. This is mind-blowing stuff. He was a highly respected man, a synagogue ruler, a bishop, if you like, religious and moral. Surely he'd be a certainty for heaven. And to watch as Jesus sets before him this obstacle, causing him to leave and reject the gospel. You see, it wasn't simply the ruler the disciples were concerned about. It was themselves. If this good and moral person is not good enough for heaven, they ask the question, who is? How can anyone be saved? If this man can't be saved, what chance have we got? If that's the standard that God has set, we're all doomed. And Jesus answers by saying, what is impossible with man, that is to save himself, is possible with God, because God offers eternity freely as a gift. Well, the Apostle Peter just cannot help himself, as always. He now needs to remind Jesus that unlike the rich ruler, he has given up everything. We left our boats for you, Lord. We left our nets and fishing tackle. We left our garden plots. We've left our comfortable beds. We've left our hot meals. We've left everything. And Jesus says, no, you've not. You've left nothing. Whatever you've given, God has returned to you 1,000 times over. What an answer. We've left everything. No, you haven't. We may feel we've given up a lot to follow Christ. Taunted at school for our faith, rejected at work, bypassed by colleagues. But that's due to our ignorance, because we do not calculate what Christ has given to us that is eternal. 5 seconds into heaven, and you will consider everything you've sacrificed for, like Paul, as rubbish. The boats, the nets, the house, the car, the superannuation, be rubbish. In 5 seconds. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. You've not lost out, Peter. You've left your home, but now there are hundreds of homes that are open to you, welcoming you. You've left your family members because they've rejected you because of me, brothers and sisters. But now you have a spiritual family that is vast and universal. You've got numerous brothers and sisters, many uncles, many aunts, many grandparents. You've left your reputation, your worldly glory, your praise, all that you've worked hard for. But now you have the admiration of the angels and the commendation of the King of Kings. You see, the rich young ruler considered too costly to part with his wealth. No, no, it's too much. Even though Jesus invited him to come and be one of his disciples and to have eternal life. No, it's not worth the trade. Sorry. Not for me. In 1976, two young men, Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniak, started a company known as Capital Computers. They were in their early 20s, and so they asked a man by the name of Ronald Wayne to come and join the company. He was a much older man. He was 40. And Wayne drew the agreement. He designed the Apple logo. He dropped the contracts, and the three became business partners. But then Wayne got cold feet. He looked at Jobs and Wozniak, who were young. They were young, and they were broke, and they had nothing to lose, while he, at 40, owned a house. He had something to lose. And he came in and asked that his name be taken off the contract. And he sold his share for $800 and left the other two to run their risky business. Years later, Wayne writes about his regrettable decision, for the 10% share of the company was then worth $80 billion. Imagine sitting back and realizing the mistake you've made. $800, $80 billion. The rich young ruler looked at his wealth and looked at what Christ was offering and made the worst decision of his life. He made the worst decision of his eternal life. No, that was too big a sacrifice for me. Too risky. Not letting go of the things I trust in. And the disciples also highlight the fact they have sacrificed greatly. They've given up everything. And then Jesus goes on to show what true sacrifice really looks like. What does true sacrifice look like? Jesus tells his disciples, "I will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock me, insult me, spit, flog, kill, and I will rise again on the third day." That's sacrifice. Now, please tell me again, Mr. Rich Young Ruler, what you think is too costly. What you think is too much to give up and reject what is eternal. Tell me, disciples, how you've given up everything when I, the Lord of glory, will soon lay down my life for you that you may have eternity. You've given up what? Our passage ends with Luke informing us that the disciples didn't have a clue what Jesus was saying. It's not until after the resurrection they put the pieces together. No wonder some of them were so depressed and hopeless. They headed out of Jerusalem on the Emmaus Road, for it made no sense. The death that Jesus died on our behalf was so far removed from their expectation that Jesus might as well have been speaking Chinese to them. I'm sure there are people here this morning who look at all they have and look at the command of Christ to trust him and don't trust your wealth or possession or status. And I'll think, no way. Why can't I have both? This is foolishness to let go of what is secure, to trust is what is not in my control. When the Apostle Paul shared the gospel with King Agrippa, the Roman governor Festus interrupted, saying to him, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you insane." Paul replies, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus, for what I am saying is reasonable and true." It's not that some of what Jesus was saying was confusing to the disciples. Luke tells us the disciples did not understand any of it. Not a clue. They did not understand what he was talking about. All this dying and being flogged and crucified. What's it all about? There's a massive disconnect between what we think God should do and what God actually does. One of the greatest obstacles to a vibrant and active faith is thinking that it's too costly to obey God, too costly to follow him in this world. And so we adopt a casual approach, like the rich young ruler. We want eternal life, but we don't want to give up anything else. And when push comes to shove, many will fall away from the faith because it does not provide them what they are after. Proverbs 30 says this, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is this Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal and dishonor the name of my God. Give me enough for my daily bread." I pray that as you enjoy your house, your car, your wealth, your job, your hobbies, that you will see all these things as given to you by God. And they're given to you to enjoy. They are a gift. But be careful. Be careful they do not become a trap for you. Hold everything with a very loose grip, for in the end, they're just a mist. Jesus sacrificed his life so you can become rich in him. The very thing that the rich young ruler wanted, he rejected. But today we are called to seek first the kingdom of God, and he will give us everything else we need. Let us pray. Father, it's so easy for us to point the finger at this rich young ruler, shake our heads. And yet, Father, we know that we often think like that. We put our trust in ourselves, in our money, in our wealth, in our status, in our jobs. Father, help us to let loose grip guide us. Help us, Father, to loosen that grip towards all those things and to hold tightly, to cling to Christ, who is secure. And so, Father, help us this morning to enjoy all the blessings we have. But, Father, help us to treat them as gifts from you, to be thankful, to be generous, to be kind. And, Father, we pray that you help us not to cling to them for security, for that security is only available in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.